This morning, we would like to draw your attention to Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23. Here the law declares, if a man has committed a sin that is worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Hear the mention of a man who is under the curse of God. We find that the first mention of a curse in the scriptures comes quite early. God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden, granted them tremendous liberties. Of all of the trees that are in the garden, you may freely eat. Pretty liberal. Except one. The tree that is in the midst of the garden, you are not to eat of it, for in the day that you do eat of it, you will surely die. Now, God declared a fact. There is one tree in this garden that is deadly poisonous from a spiritual standpoint. And if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. He's just declaring the inevitable consequences of eating of that one tree. It's death. Death in a spiritual standpoint. And so we read that Satan came into the garden in the form of a serpent, did tempt Eve. And she ate of that tree, and she also gave to Adam, her husband, and he did eat. And when they did, they died. They lost their communion and fellowship with God. Spiritually, they were dead. Inasmuch as when God came into the garden to commune with them, they hid themselves. And God called and said, Adam, where are you? And Adam answered, we hid ourselves, for we realized that we were naked. God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? And Adam said, well, that woman that you gave me to be my wife. She tempted me, and I ate. And he said to Eve, what have you done? And she said, well, the serpent, he beguiled me, and I did eat. And then God began to pronounce what were going to be the inevitable consequences of their actions. To the serpent, God said, cursed be the serpent above all the animals. Cursed to go on the ground in the dust, to eat the dust of the earth. God declared the curse that would come upon man. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. And from the sweat of thy brow you will earn your bread. God is declaring, this is the result. This is the consequence of what you have done. God tried to shield man from that consequence. God tried to keep man from that curse. God had warned man in advance, you're not to eat of that tree. In the day you eat it, you're going to die. This is what's going to happen. But Adam did not listen to God. And having disobeyed the commandment of God, then there is a certain inevitable consequence that shall take place. This is what it is. And so God declares the consequences. So a curse is nothing more than the natural, inevitable consequence of a person's actions that are wrong. When the children of Israel came into the land that God had given to them, and we'll get this in a couple of weeks as we come to Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. They were commanded to stand in the valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And a certain of the priests were to go up on Mount Ebal, and they were to call from the top of the mountain down in the valley, "Cursed is the man who does this." And the people would say, "Amen, amen." And cursed is the man. And it goes through all of these sins that would bring this kind of a consequence on a person. And the people consented. And then from Mount Gerizim, "Blessed is the man who walks in the counsels of God. Blessed is the man who keeps his statutes. Blessed is the man who will walk in his way." And God is just declaring really what are the natural, inevitable consequences of a particular kind of action on the part of man. You do some things, this is what's going to happen. You do this, and that's what's going to happen. Must be the new carpet. And so God declares these inevitable consequences or results of the actions of man. It's not so much that God brings upon a person a curse, but God just says, "Hey, this is what's going to happen if you do this," declaring in advance. If I would be walking, say, through the woods, and I come to a deep ravine, and I see this rope bridge that grows across the ravine, and I think, "Oh, great, you know, I don't have to make my way all the way down to the bottom through the river and up the other side. I'll just cross on this rope bridge." But I notice a sign on the rope bridge, and it says, "Danger. Do not cross on this bridge or you will die." And I think, "Oh, come on. You know, I can make my way across on the bridge. It looks sturdy enough to me." They must have written that warning for someone else. It doesn't really apply to me. And so I start making my way across on this rope bridge until I get in the middle, and then I hear twine begin to snap, and I look, and the rope is giving away, and I'm plunged down into the abyss. As I'm falling into the abyss, would it be right for me to be angry with the person who made the sign? Did the person who made the sign, was he responsible for me falling in the abyss? No. He was trying to help me. He was trying to warn me. He was telling me, "This will be the consequence if you try to cross this bridge. Do not cross this bridge or you will die." Now, he isn't the fault of my dying. He was only one who warned in advance the consequence of that kind of an action. So it is wrong for a person to be angry with God when they begin to experience the inevitable consequences of their disobedience. And yet, unfortunately, that's exactly how some people respond to God. They get angry because God set the law. Because God declared, "Look, if you do this, this is going to happen." And they did it, and now it's happening, and now they're angry with God. Why would God allow this? Hey, he warned you. He put up the signs. He said, "Follow this and you will be okay. Follow in that path and you will be destroyed. It's destructive. It's dangerous. Don't go down that path." And he has warned us, faithfully warned us, thus he is not responsible for the consequences. He only declared what would be the inevitable result of taking that way. There is a direct relationship between sin and the curse. The curse was, you will surely die if you eat, if you disobey, if you rebel against my commandment, you will surely die. That was God's warning sign to Adam. Adam disregarded the warning, ate, and he died. Thus, he could not blame God for the calamity that he brought upon himself and upon mankind. Now, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So Christ was cursed for me. He took the curse of the law. Being hanged on the tree, there on the cross, he received the curse of the law, that which I deserved. Now, as we go back again and take a look at that curse a little more carefully, the very first thing that God said concerning the ground, cursed be the ground for your sake, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. Somewhere, way back, when I was in school, and that was a long time ago. Because when I was in school, they taught, the science books taught me that the earth was 2 billion years old. A fact of science. Recently, I read in a scientific magazine that the earth is 4 billion years old. The scientists have affirmed that. It's a fact. And so that tells you how long ago I went to school. It was only 2 billion years old when I went to school. So 2 billion years ago when I went to school, I read somewhere that a thorn is an undeveloped blossom. I don't know if that's true or not. That could have just been, you know, some Hokey magazine or something. Or I don't know if that's true. I read that. I tried to do some research on it to find out if it were true. I wasn't able to find out any verification of that. But I read that sometime, somewhere. Can't remember. If it is, it is quite interesting. Because it certainly gives you an apt picture of what sin does. It takes something that it is beautiful and turns it into an object of pain. And that's what sin will do. It'll take something beautiful and turn it into a painful experience, something of pain. If a thorn is an undeveloped blossom, then that scripture that speaks of the day when the curse is removed from the earth and the desert blossoms forth as a rose, you can imagine what beauty must be in the desert if every thorn is an undeveloped blossom, and when the curse is removed, every thorn will be blossoming forth on the cacti out there in the desert, and on the mesquite trees. All of the trees that I've found in the desert pretty much have thorns. Even the bird of paradise. Imagine the beauty. When we were living in Tucson, I was directing the camping program for the YMCA. We were on the slopes of Mount Lemmon, an area that was filled with scorpions and covered with cactus. And as a part of the experience for the young boys, we would hike them up to an abandoned mine that was on the camp property. And we would take them a little ways into the mine with some black lights, and we would show them some of the various ores and all that were there in the cave, and the outcroppings and the veins of ore. And I can remember hiking a group of boys back down from the cave to the, from the mine to the camp. And I heard a boy scream out in pain, and so I went running along the trail, found this little boy. And there, affixed to the back part of his hand, was a cactus, the Cholla cactus, which is got a name of jumping cactus. Now, that name is sort of a misnomer because it doesn't really jump. When you're walking by, it doesn't jump out at you. But this Cholla cactus seems to be extremely brittle, and if you just barely touch it, it breaks off and just locks onto you. And evidently, he was just swinging his hand as he was walking along the path, and as he was swinging his hand, he brushed this Cholla cactus, and a good chunk of it just latched in, and there were probably 5 or 6 of the spiny thorns that had fastened themselves in the back of his hand. And he was really calling out in pain. You can't grab hold of the thing to pull it off. If you try and grab hold of the thorns and all, you just get it. You get nicked, and they'll pull off before it'll let go. And so I took a couple of sticks and worked them in between the thorns, getting the body of the cacti on those sticks, and then I flipped it off. But as I was working the stick between the thorns, I heard the little kid mutter, "That darn guy, Adam." And I realized that he had a Sunday school background. So I asked him, "Where do you go to Sunday school?" And he said, "Oh, I go to the First Baptist Church, Dr. Beale's church there in Tucson, which for so many years was such a powerful place of ministry and blessing." But the little boy, scripturally, was correct. Thorns are the result of the curse, the inevitable consequence that came to the earth because of Adam's sin. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. Now, Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law. And when he was arrested and stood before Pilate, Pilate turned Jesus over to the soldiers, who put upon him a purple robe. And they began to kneel before him in mockery, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they plaited a crown for him out of thorns and placed it on his brow. But when you stop to think of that, how significant that really is. Here he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he came to remove the curse of sin. Where did those thorns come from that were placed as a crown on his brow? They were the result of the curse of sin. And so, in reality, quite fitting that he be crowned with thorns, because it was for that very purpose of removing the curse that Jesus came. The curse of sin is death. God said, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." and Adam ate and he died spiritually. Ultimately, physically. But God was declaring to him the consequence of eating. We look upon it, we say it's a curse, and yes, it is a curse, but it isn't a curse that's been brought by God. It is a curse that has been brought by man upon himself because he did not listen to God. He did not obey God. God does not bring a curse upon your life. God declares to you what will be the consequences of your actions if you persist in them, and if you then persist in them, those consequences will surely come. You can't escape it. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You can't get away from that. But it isn't that God has cursed me or God has brought a curse upon me. I disobeyed the law of God, and I am now suffering the consequence of that disobedience. And the consequence of the disobedience of the law of God is sin, is death. And so the wages of sin is death. The result, the consequences of sin is death. Now, Paul tells us that it was by the one man, Adam, that sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed unto all men. And Jesus was put to death for me. That curse of sin he experienced that I might have eternal life. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, Paul the Apostle was able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he said, the sting of death has been removed through Jesus Christ dying for us. For the sting of death was sin. But that's been taken away. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I've been redeemed from that sin. Thus there is no fear of death for the child of God. When we were kids, we used to catch bees by their wings. If you're fast enough, as a bee is perched upon a flower, you can actually take and pinch their wings together. And we used to do that. We'd grab them by their wings and pinch them together. And then we found that if we spit on our Levi's and hold the bottom of the bee to the Levi's, they'd sting the wet Levi. And so we could remove the stingers out of the bees. And so my brothers and I, we would go out and we'd catch these bees by their wings and we'd touch them to our Levi's, the wet Levi's, and we'd get the stingers out and then we'd let the bees crawl all over us just to, you know, shake up the neighbors. People would walk by and these bees would be crawling all over us and we'd be playing with them, you know, and picking them off of each other and putting them on our faces and everything else. And people would just look horrified, you know, at us playing with bees like that. And it was a lot of fun just to see the reaction of people. And they would say, oh, look out, you know, you'll sting you. And we would just smile and laugh and say, oh, we're not scared. And we weren't, because we had taken the stingers out. So Paul says, with death, God has removed the stinger. The stinger was sin. Therefore, there is no sting to death. In fact, I will not die. Now, by that, I don't mean that I'm going to go forever living in this body. God forbid that I should. But one of these days, I'm going to move out of this body and into the new body that God has prepared for me. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that when this earthly tent, the body in which we presently live, is dissolved, We have a building of God. It's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. So then we who are living in these tents do often groan, earnestly desiring to move out of them. Not that I would be an unembodied spirit, but I desire to be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. For I know that as long as I'm living in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. But oh, I would rather be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. So one of these days, I'll not die, but I will move. My spirit will move out of this tent and into that beautiful new mansion, the building of God, not made with hands, that Jesus has gone to prepare for me. And then this corruption will have put on incorruption, and this mortal will have put on immortality, and then will be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death, which is sin, was removed by Jesus Christ. So thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Glorious life. Why? Because the curse of sin has been borne by Jesus Christ. And so I am no longer under the curse of sin, which is death. I no longer face that specter. I no longer fear that specter. Because Jesus has redeemed me from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for me. You see, he became what I was, that he might make me what he is. God made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God through him. And so the sting of death, the curse of death, removed by Jesus Christ, who became a curse for me. Paul was referring directly to this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy when he declared, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. And he's talking about the cross of Jesus, where he hanged upon that tree, becoming a curse for us, thus redeeming us from the curse. You see, as the natural, inevitable consequence of my sin, I should die. There's only one man who has ever lived that would not face the inevitable consequence of sin, and that was Jesus. And yet he bore my sin. God made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin. He bore my sin that he might redeem me from the curse of the law, that death would no longer be a threat to me. Now that means that each of us today are in one of two categories. Our sins have either been forgiven by Jesus Christ by our receiving and accepting him as our Lord and Savior, or we still bear our sins, and if we do, then we must also bear the curse, the automatic, inevitable consequence of our sin. You can't escape it. If Jesus hasn't borne your sin, then you must bear the curse for your sin. There's no way around it. But when Jesus has offered me eternal life, when he has offered me that freedom from the curse of sin, how ridiculous that I should reject that kind of an offer. How foolish that I would gamble with my eternity over some foolish little petty argument. Now this morning, without warning, suddenly you were shaking. For some of you new to California, pretty new experience. For us old timers who have lived here all our lives, it's shaken before. But you know, one of these days, there's going to be the final shaking. This morning could have been it. It will be just like that. It will be without warning, without any advance notice. The advance notice has already been given. God said, in one day I'm going to shake the earth until everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Only that which cannot be shaken will be left. So he's given the advance warning already. And you will be in the same place as you were today with no opportunity when it starts to shake to prepare. You'll be caught just right where you are and as you are. Now, had that been this morning, that final shaking that God has promised, had that been the time of God of which he has declared, where would you be at this moment? Would you be suffering the curse of your sin? Or would you be redeemed through Jesus Christ? Something to think about. Oh, thank God. Once more, Paul said, for we are redeemed from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And Jesus was hanging upon that cross for you, for the purpose that he might redeem you from death, the curse of the law. He died in your place. And if you will believe him and believe in him, you will not die, but have everlasting life. For Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Changed? Yes. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Death? Never. That's already taken place on the cross. He died for me. The curse of sin is gone. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you now for that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That promise and hope of eternal life through believing in him. How thankful we are, Lord, that you have removed from us the curse of the law. And that you have given to us life in Jesus. Abundant life in him. Lord, speak to our hearts through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. David said, the Lord is my refuge and my strength. I will not fear. Though the mountains be removed and cast into the midst of the sea. How good to know God and to find your place of refuge and strength in him. No matter what happens, he will watch over me and keep me and sustain me. Until he's through with me. And then he's going to bring me home where I'll live with him world without end. Couldn't ask for anything better than that. You couldn't want anything better than that. And it's available to each one who will just receive Jesus. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Let the Lord take over your life. Find that work of Christ and let it be appropriated to you as he died on the cross to redeem you from that curse of the law, which is death. God bless you. May he just keep his hand upon your life this week. And as you walk with him, may you experience the joy of his presence and the power of his spirit as he conforms you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. May God work in you in Jesus' name.